Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Have I told you the story of when I broke my arm? How many remember that story? I know I shared it. Anybody remember that? You remember? Okay, well, I'm going to tell the rest of your story. So it was high school, my sophomore year, playing varsity quarterback and safety. I was excited. There was a fumble right here, and I was going to get it. I reached over, and I had my hand on the ball, just like this. And then a rather, let's just call him large and rotund young man, found the ball with my hand on it, and he dove on the ball, hit my arm right here, and my arm snapped in half, right here. And I remember standing up, and my arm was dangling. And I remember having the thought, I cannot lay here. I've got to get myself to the sideline. So I grabbed my arm over here, and I picked it up, and I remember running to the sideline and watching my arm right here bounce in the middle. The coach, when I got to the sideline, he grabbed a clipboard to kind of make a splint, so they slapped my arm on the clipboard, but when they did, my hand flipped over. So my hand was over here twisted once. And he said, do you want to sit down? Do you know what I said? Take a guess. I said, no. Yes. Can you guys keep a secret? I need to know. Can you keep a secret? All right, don't tell anybody this part of the story, all right? So my arm is on the clipboard, my hand's over there, and I was a sophomore in high school, and I am just dropping F-bombs like you would not believe. Was that okay for me as a young sophomore guy in pain? There was one nurse in the stadium. They made an announcement saying, if you're a nurse or, you know, in the medical profession, come on down. We have a young man who could use your services. So my hand's over here. I am dropping F-bombs like you would not believe. And the one nurse in the stadium happened to be my mom, who had never heard me swear before. And so I remember looking up at this nurse. They said, the nurse is here. And I look up, and my mom's doing this. And I said to my mom, oh, mom, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And then she saw my arm, and she goes, honey, that's okay. Keep swearing. Thank you, mom. But I remember thinking, I ain't waiting for help. I'm getting up myself and taking care of myself, because who wants to lay there and be helpless? And I remember the words of my grandfather, who was a career military man, saying, you know, hey, big boys don't. Yeah, did you hear my grandpa say that too? And I remember hearing my dad, who also was a career military man, I never once in my life had seen him cry from pain or injury. He was just tough. My grandpa was tough. And I knew that I had to tough this one out, so I don't need anybody to help me. I don't need a seat. I'm fine. I'll just swear and grit it out. Did I ever tell you the time I tore my hamstring? I was in college at, you might have heard of this Christian school called Ferris State University. Anybody hear that? Oh, this is my standard joke. It's not funny anymore. Stop laughing. You're only encouraging me. At Ferris State University, I was actually trying out for the track team, and I was doing good. I was actually beating their current 200 runner until about yard 30. At yard 30, the hamstring, which attaches right below your butt to the bone right there, snapped off the bone and went down to my back of my knee. I might have sworn there too. The pain was excruciating. I fell to the ground. And the coach said, yeah, I think you tore your hamstring. So you know what I did? I got up and I hopped 2 miles home by myself. Every step was pain. You know what never crossed my mind? The thought of calling for help. The thought of asking somebody to come help me, the thought of admitting that there's a weakness and I couldn't do this alone, I had to tough it out and do it on my own. Is anybody like the young me, where you feel like you just got to tough it up? You got to rub some dirt on it and move on. And you guys have heard that phrase too, big boys don't cry, right? Big girls don't cry either. We're in the Gospel of John, surprise. We've been there for a year and a half. We're in chapter 12, verse 27 and following. Jesus had just predicted his own death. and we read these five words. Jesus himself, after having predicted his own death, he says, "Now, my soul is troubled." Did I read that right? Do y'all have your Bibles open? John 12, 27. Is that what your Bible says? "Now my soul is troubled." I mean, I'm a little disappointed in Jesus here. I mean, didn't he get the memo that he's supposed to suck it up and tough it out? I mean, come on, Jesus, quit whining about it. Shouldn't it say, "Now Jesus said, for the average man, the soul would be troubled, but I am Jesus"? That's not what it says. Jesus has the unbelievable, uncanny ability to admit pain and suffering, and he declared for all the world to see, "Now my soul is troubled." You see, in Jesus' day, the ancient philosophers and biographers, they would speak profusely of the man or the woman who could endure pain without complaint. They would speak with honor and applause of the one who was suffering but never called attention to his or her own suffering. Those ancient philosophers and biographers, they're the ones I think that shapes our culture, because it's us too in the U.S. where there's something ingrained, at least in many of us, where you don't share your pain. When you tear ligaments and break bones, you're supposed to tough it out. When you get dumped by that knuckleheaded boyfriend, you're supposed to pretend like you're fine. When your wife leaves you for another fella, you're supposed to be tough and say it's okay. When your checkbook is empty and the bills are high, I'm fine. We've gone the way in our culture, the way these ancient philosophers and these ancient biographers who would see this thing Jesus said and shake their head in disappointment, and Jesus said, "Jesus, come on." Somebody shake your head and say, "Come on." It's so un-American of Jesus to own his own pain. Somebody say, "Praise God, Jesus ain't American." Ooh, thank you, Dan. You know, you can't really read through the Gospels. We're a year and a half into the Gospel of John. Much of the Gospel of John is Jesus living in the midst of pain. Jesus doesn't avoid the mess of life. Much of the story of the Gospel of John is Jesus either sitting in the pain of someone else and bringing his presence to that pain, or articulating his own sorrow and disappointments. And yet, many of us avoid pain at all costs. And this, my friends, is where the most often repeated phrase "at the river" is born from. Any ideas what I'm talking about? If you have a pulse, you got issues. Now, a number of years ago, a good friend of mine used to go to the river. And we were at Big Beyond Stadium talking about this phrase, "if you got a pulse, you got issues." And he goes, "Man, I'm tired of hearing 'if you got a pulse, you got issues.' Can't we just move on? I don't want to be reminded that I have issues. I just want to move beyond them and pretend like we don't have issues. Why are you always saying that?" And he left the river and he goes somewhere else, a church where they don't say, "If you have a pulse, you have issues." And part of me totally understands. Because who wants to admit that there's mess? When you admit that there's mess, you know what you got to do with that mess? Yeah, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. My kids aren't here yet. Again, this is also a secret. Don't tell them this. My kids do one of two things with the picture of Crystal Light. They either put it back in the fridge, which is like half a millimeter on the bottom, or they put it full on the top shelf, hanging off the top shelf, so when you open the door, it falls on the ground. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So one of these times on the ladder, I opened the door, and it fell, and it splattered, and I might have sworn then, too. Just kidding. I never swear now. Or is that a joke? You decide. Mess all over the floor. You know what I had in mind. When's Christy getting home? Because I didn't want to deal with that mess. I didn't want to deal with that mess on the floor. I mean, messes are messy. And messes are inconvenient. And everything in me wanted to kind of turn around and pretend like there wasn't a mess. I said everything wanted to do that. I'm not saying that's what I did. You know what I discovered that day? Barkley likes Crystal Light. So me and Barkley, we cleaned up the mess. You see, listen to this. This is going to be something you're going to remember. If you don't own your mess will own you. If you don't own your mess will own you. You have to own it so that you can disown it. It doesn't disappear by turning away and waiting for somebody else to clean it up. Your mess is your mess, and your mess is responsible for you, or you're responsible for cleaning up your mess. Do you understand? Now, my soul is troubled. I want you to get your friendly finger out, point to yourself, and say, it's okay. Now, what you just said to yourself, it's okay. Well, what's okay? Here's what's okay. It's okay to not be okay. Jesus, the man who was fully human and fully God, he left heaven, came to the earth, defeated death. Somebody say amen to that. Came out of that tomb like there was a trampoline. Death did not hold him anymore. Amen. That one, that Jesus, was courageous enough to own his hurt. It's okay for you to admit when you're hurt and you need help. So Jesus goes on. He says, now my soul is troubled. And he goes this. He goes, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? It's a rhetorical question. He answers his own question. No. It was for this very reason I came to this. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. He just is talking about being troubled, and then he's saying it's because of my troubling that I'm here. The reason that I am troubled is the reason I exist. Out of his pain came his purpose. And so maybe a less often repeated phrase that also begins with, if you have a pulse, it's this, if you have a pulse, you have a? Out, get this, I'm not kidding, this is true, it's right out of scripture. Out of his pain came his purpose. And we spend so many hours of the day, so many hours of the week trying to avoid our pain. Maybe if we would just turn and address the mess in our life, we might find in our mess, as it gets cleaned up, our purpose. You didn't like that one as much, huh? You were a little more excited when I was talking about something else, but when I'm talking about your purpose coming out of your pain, you're kind of like, I don't like that one. It was quiet. See, we don't like that, I think, Dan. Thanks for clapping. But the rest of you, I don't think you like that because that means your pain might be something that has reason behind it. And your pain has to have something that leads you to go into there so that you can come out of there. And you know what we'd rather do with our pain? I've already talked about we'd rather, you know, ignore it and let somebody else clean it up. Or you know what else we do with our pain? If we don't ignore it, if we don't ignore that Kool-Aid on the ground, we love to embrace our pain. Oh, woe is me. I'm miserable. That's not the point of if you have a pulse, you have issues. The point of if you have a pulse, you have issues isn't to mope. It's to be delivered. And some of us find our identity in our suffering. Some of us find identity in the fact that we get some attention when people hear how miserable we are. That's not what Jesus did. Out of his pain came his purpose. So here's the deal. If you're looking for the easy way out, are you looking for the easy way out? Rhetorical is usually, okay, here, don't answer this one. Are you looking for the easy way? If you look for the easy way out, stop it. Because if you look for the easy way, you just might miss the purpose and the point of why God has you on planet Earth. Now, Jesus says, it's for this hour out of my pain that I have come. It was basically the sin of humanity that led to Jesus' pain. So not only does his pain, his troubling, lead to his purpose, the pain and the stupidity and the sin of others revealed Jesus' purpose. Somebody else's mess revealed Jesus' purpose. Let me say that again. Somebody else's mess was Jesus' purpose. And don't you just get annoyed with people for having issues? Or is that just me? I mean, not me. I've never done that. That's the other guy, right? So maybe the mess of somebody else, if we model this thing from Jesus, maybe somebody else's mess is our purpose. Maybe the junk that somebody else is going through is our purpose. My wife does this better than me. I know you're not surprised, if you know Christy. I'm just going to share a little story I hadn't planned on sharing until just right now. Back in February, we had a young man come live with us, a 20-year-old guy, messed up story, blah, 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 down on his luck. We have a basement that has a futon. Sure, you can stay with us. June 1, though. Can you try to get out by June 1? But we'll give you a few months of our time. He has issues because he has a pulse. And on Thursday night at about 12:20 a.m., Friday morning, while stone cold drunk, the Portage police came to my house, woke Barkley up. NBA playoffs just got over, so I was still up. And they woke me up to tell me and ask me, does this man live in your house? They gave his name, and I'm like, yeah, he does. He's not here, though. They had found his car totaled on I-94, and his friends had been calling them saying, hey, so-and-so is calling us saying he's a bloody mess, and he's in a bad state, but they couldn't find him, so they're looking for him. We couldn't find him. At about 1 o'clock in the morning, I went downstairs to check to see if he had come home, and I see Christy's van backing out of our garage. This young man in his drunken stupor had broken into the home, grabbed Christy's key, and stole our van. I run out, pound on the window, say, hey, dude, get out of my car. He about run over my foot. And you know what I have? So he backed out, and as he's about ready to drive away, I'm pounding on the window, and he about run over my other foot. You know what I said at that point in time? Oh, this brother's sin is my purpose. Long, crazy story. At about 11 the next morning, while looking up and down the highway, he had called us in the middle of the night, still drunk. I can't find your car. It ran out of gas. I don't know where I'm at. We found it down on exit 88. Blood all over, trashed, messed up. I don't know what happened in there. I don't want to know. He came by our house yesterday to grab a few things. June 1 became May 18th. And I'm mad at this kid. And I'm a bit confrontational in my anger. And it's not going well. And I turned to Christy and I said, Christy, you talk to him. He's not hearing anything. And she said this. She called him by name. I see that you're angry and you're defensive. All I want you to know is that we love you and we want to help you. And on the inside, I'm like, dang it. That's what I wanted to say. You see, the pain of others just might reveal your purpose. But the problem is the pain of others is often an inconvenience to us, and we get stuck in the inconvenience unless we live a life intimate with Jesus. And so Jesus goes on to say, after basically declaring in his pain he found his purpose, he declares this, Father, glorify your name. He's saying when we enter into the mess of other people, the Father is glorified. Quiz, how many of you know the mission state of the river? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, Brad, but you're on staff. You don't count. Thank you. I'm glad that you do. Just like anybody? No. Thank you for playing. I don't mean to embarrass you. Anyone else? No. I didn't mean to embarrass you either. I have no idea what you said. I just wanted to yell. What did you say? Belong, believe, become. That's our vision statement. There's our mission statement. Somebody say, to glorify God. Any organization's mission statement tells you why that organization exists. Here's why we exist. To glorify God. We want some things. We want to grow. We want to see people set free. We want to impact Kalamazoo. But that's not the mission. Those are kind of side effects of the mission. The mission is just what Jesus said right here, to glorify God. And we do that by seeing this place becoming. This is our vision statement for anybody to belong so that they can believe in Jesus, so that they can become all he intended them to be. Jesus, out of his pain, in the midst of other stupidity, says, Lord, be glorified. I'm telling you, when we walk into the pain of others, the Father's glorified. Father, glorify your name. One of the worst speakers I ever heard was the most impactful speakers I've ever heard. His name is Brennan Manning. He passed away a couple years ago. He had a speech impediment that was hard to understand. He sounded just like that. It was at a college gathering. So it was all these young, hip college students. I was a college pastor trying to be young and hip, accomplishing neither. This old guy, probably in his 80s, hair that was white as snow, ratty old jeans, nothing fashionable about him, with his speech impediment, not even a dynamic communicator, walking the stage, waving his hand. He got up and he sat on the table. The table collapsed. He fell over. Everybody laughed at him. They set the table up, made it sturdy. He couldn't even stand up to preach the whole time. I'll remember, though, the thing that he said to the day I die. He was a former Catholic priest who'd become an alcoholic, a raging alcoholic, became a homeless man living on Skid Row. And the thing he said that saved him, that keeps him where he is, at a place where he can just tap into the grace of God, is this prayer. And it was a powerful prayer, but it wasn't one of them pastor prayers. You know what I'm talking about when I say pastor prayers? Some of them preacher people like me, we love to pray in big words. Oh, art thou in heaven? Thou art goodest. Reminds me of that word that we discovered a few weeks ago, stinketh. Remember that? That was a good word. Stinketh is a fun word to make fun of. It's not a good word to mix into your prayers. This guy got up and he taught me how to pray a prayer that I pray every day. I'm going to teach it to you. So everybody get in your prayer posture. And in order for your prayers to be heard, you got to put your hand in the air, your left hand down. Just like that. Otherwise, God won't hear you. Is that true? Oh, you know your prayer posture is whatever you want to do. So here it is. He says, Abba, I belong to you. Go ahead and say that. Abba, I belong to you. Abba. And he told me, and you know, about 2,000 college students in his speech-impeded way, that the word Abra was an ancient Aramaic word, and it's translated father in like these new translations, father. I mean, I never called my father father, and he was a pretty formal guy when we were younger. He's very mellow and chill now, but even my dad, who was kind of a military man, he was never father because father was even too formal for my dad. And so when I hear the word father, I'm thinking father. But that's not the word Abba. He said the word Abba is the same word that the Jewish folks would use describing a little boy sitting on dad's lap, playing with dad's big old beard, saying, Abba, Abba. It's a word of intimacy and connection and tenderness and gentleness. It's not a formal father. It's a word of proximity. And so when Jesus prays to God in heaven, the same one who created all the world, he uses the most intimate of words by saying, Abba, Abba. Maybe that's all you need to hear today, is that God is Abba, Abba. He goes on to say, now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The judgment is coming, Jesus says. Part of the reason he was troubled is because God's judgment on sin. Sin deserves judgment. Thank God it's not on you. Jesus says, now is the time for that judgment. He took the judgment on himself. Here is a theological phrase that many don't like today because they want to say that Jesus didn't do this thing, but it is one of the things Jesus did. Here it is. Penal substitution. I didn't swear. The word penal is not a swear word. Or anything. It means legal. Law. Jesus got in the way of the judgment you and I deserved. And he says, now the judgment is coming and I'm going to take it so that humanity doesn't have to. Yeah. And And in so doing, the kingdom of darkness done did get defeated. So Brad and I were with a gathering of, I think, 36 local Reformed church pastors on Thursday. And the leader of the group, pastor at the Bridge, a guy named Jeff Winkie, was training us on the concept of spiritual warfare. And part of what I was thinking is, well, yeah, we're pastors. We should know the concept of spiritual warfare. And he was training all of us on, you know, how to pray bold and powerful prayers against the work of the kingdom of darkness, declaring the truth of God. And you know what I discovered looking around the room? That in that room of 36 RCA pastors, we were all sorely ill-equipped to handle the notion of spiritual warfare. And he went on to train the leaders of the churches that Satan exists and he is active. And yet there's a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Philippians chapter 2. And I remember thinking, wow, if we pastors need this reminder or instruction, how much more so do the churches need to realize that Jesus meant it when he said, the prince of this world, that's a fancy word for the kingdom of darkness, for Satan. Satan will be driven out because of Jesus. Yeah. And so maybe the junk of your life is more than just the junk of your life. Maybe your mess is more than your mess because there's an enemy, a Satan in there in the demonic horde trying to mess with you in your mess. Here's how you pray against the kingdom of darkness. In the name of Jesus, be gone. Amen. Verse 32, Jesus says, "And when I am lifted up from the earth." Did you know that Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 13, it's predicted of Jesus that the servant of God will be lifted up. Jesus knows that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Somebody say all. All people. You see, the work of Jesus is winsome for all. It's not just winsome for those who know how to play the game. Jesus meant all people, including people who've never heard of Jesus, including people who had never come to church, including people who've been ostracized and set aside from the church, including people who believe different, act different, date different. All people means what? That's not a trick question. All people means what? Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. So you know some of these people who fit in the category of all. May the Lord use you to bring them to him. Because Jesus loves all.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at therivers.info.